Praise the Lord. God is so good this morning, isn't he? Would you agree with me that God is so good? Who thanks the Lord for the blood shed on Calvary? Who washed all of your sins away and made you holy? He's worthy to be praised this morning. We thank God this morning for this convention field. God has provided this place for us to be on. We thank God this morning for this tent God's provided for us to worship him in. We thank God for the tent men. We thank God for the security men. We thank God for the food tent. We thank God for everything he's done so far. We thank God for the peace that he brought us yesterday. And we're going to pray later on for him to continue to bring peace. But you know the good fields, the barriers, the toilets, the food stall, the tent. It will never change a man's life. It will never change a woman's life. There is only one thing possible to change a man or a woman's life, is the sovereign word of God through the working of his Holy Spirit. So let us bow our heads and I want you to pray. Let's stand this morning. Let's stand, not in religion, not in respect to any man, but in reverence to the name of Jesus Christ, because he is worthy to be praised. Ask the Lord today. Even if you don't feel worthy today, ask him to speak to your life. Father, we praise you today because you are so good, Lord. There is none like you. Heavenly Father, we come to you, my God, this day with thanksgiving and praise within our heart. And we ask you, my God, right now to move by the power of your Holy Spirit. I'm just a man, my God, a weak vessel this day, my God. But my God, I pray that you would give me the ability to preach your word according to your will. We confess, my God, that we are nothing without you, my God. But we have faith and trust in you, and you alone know what's best. And you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy to be praised. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, that name that is above every name. We thank you for the blood that you shed. We thank you for the price that you paid. And we praise you that you're at the right hand of the Father this morning, interceding for each one of us here. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's take our seats. Try and keep your children. This is the first meeting. And we want to try and be reverent in the house of God. It's your responsibility. If your children are being noisy, please keep your children quiet. Shh. This is what the word of God deserves. The preacher doesn't deserve that. The word of God deserves reverence and peace. I want to try and keep that throughout the convention. I want to speak this morning, right, of a real problem, what is in the Christian church today. I believe it's been a problem that has been there since the gospel was first preached. But a real problem, I can only speak about the church of Christ, what we're involved with. We are the church, you are the church, we are the body of Christ. And there's a real problem that is happening within the church of Jesus Christ. And there's a type of people, sadly, we're gathering and meeting in the name of Jesus, and they roller coaster Christians. That's what I want to speak about today, roller coaster Christians. Now, I'm not talking about, get this clear today, I'm not talking about a person who is struggling with sin, and they are trying their best to live a life holy and pleasing to God, but they have a fight every day with sin, because every person in this tent who is born again of the Spirit of God is struggling against sin. There's none of us exempt against that. But I'm on about Christians who are 1 minute up and 1 minute down. 1 minute they need Jesus, the next minute they don't need him. 1 minute they're on a spiritual high, the next minute they're not interested in Jesus. They're not interested in the things that Jesus wants. They're not interested in the things that Jesus has for their lives. I want us to look briefly this morning through the Gospels of the life of the Apostle Peter. This man who became a great servant of the living God. Peter. A man who before he truly had the experience what was needed with God, lived a life as a roller coaster Christian. Let us turn, if you have Bibles with you this morning, if not, no problem, I'll read aloud. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. That's the text I'm going to be reading from. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. And many people about this man Peter, we look at him as the great man who served God after the day of Pentecost. But his life before the crucifixion and the gospel and the death of Jesus Christ was certainly a roller coaster. Stand with the calling. Verse 14, Mark chapter 1. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me, Jesus said. The initial invitation, the initial calling for Peter and Andrew to become followers of Jesus Christ, to become Christians. No greater invitation in life to be called by Jesus to become a Christian. I'm not talking about service here. Before service in the heart of any man has got to become the heart of Jesus. I'm not talking about calling to serve. I'm talking about called to be a Christian. At this point, these two fishermen were beside the Sea of Galilee, washing the nets, going about their own business. Previous conversation had come to place, and Simon, who becomes known as Peter, his brother Andrew, had heard John the Baptist, said, here he is, behold, comes the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Andrew, something happened within his heart where he went back to Peter, and he said, he is here. I've seen him. I've heard. The Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, is now amongst us. So excited when he heard the voice of God that he couldn't wait to go and tell his brother. And here we have these two men, right? As they were they were casting a net in the lake. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. To get a little bit of a background, I want to read now from Luke chapter 5, verse 1, so that you can picture in your mind. You have heard many stories preached on the Sea of Galilee. Many people gathered in this tent have been to the Sea of Galilee. You've rowed on a boat across the Sea of Galilee. But I want you to try and get your mind now, cast your mind back to the day. It says, on the day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, who was Peter, and asked him to put it out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking to Simon, he said to Simon, put into deep water and let your net down for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked all night, hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that their boats began to sink. Here we see Jesus again around the same area, the fishermen about the work, casting the net, been fishing all night, caught nothing at all. And you know, we see Jesus take an opportunity to speak to his people. Here he says, let me get into one of the boats. He chooses Simon's boat, he gets himself in, and begins to preach from within the water. He's got the people's attention. He said there was many people gathered at the seashore, right? And he's got the people's attention, and Jesus began to preach and began to teach to the people. And normally when Jesus speaks through his word, if he speaks through the preacher, the word of God, and it touches a person's heart, it should change women's life. That's the whole reason of us meeting together and hearing sermons preached. It should change people's lives. After he's taught the people, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put down your nets into deep water for a catch. Simon answered, like most of us would answer, you know, we've fished all night. He said, we've caught nothing. Why should we do it? But in his mind, he knew now that this was the Christ, this was the Messiah. Peter responds and he says, because you say so, I will do it. Seemed impossible. You know, What's he on about? We would say, God doesn't know everything, we would say. We know how to do this, we know how to do that. But Peter came with a good reply, okay, because you say so, I will do it. We have just heard that this miraculous catch of fish was so much, right? They never caught one previous to it. The catch of fish was so much that when they put them into the boats, the both boats began to sink. Peter recognized something here within his life. He'd heard the voice of God. It says that Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. In verse 8 it says, when Peter seen this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Peter fell at the knees of Jesus and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. This was a marvelous point in Peter's life. After the calling, after hearing the gospel message, Peter now confesses his sin before the Lord. He not only confesses his sin before the Lord, he really recognizes him for the Lord. He says, Lord, I am a sinful man, go away from me, as if to say, I'm no good. And that should be the heart of every man and every woman who has an invitation to follow Jesus Christ. After the confession of their sin, Lord, we are not worthy. We are no good. At this point, he recognizes really that Jesus is Lord. At this point, you would say this should be the perfect start to a perfect relationship between man and God. Jesus was here, proclaimed the word. Peter had become a follower. He'd confessed his sin. He recognized that Jesus was Lord. Like I say, this should have been the perfect start to the most wonderful relationship. But sadly, Peter, Simon, known as Peter, his relationship within the word of God tells us that his relationship was no different to the roller coaster Christians that we have around today. Many events, and I don't want you to turn your Bibles, but in Matthew chapter 14, you read after the event of the feeding of the 5,000 people, with the miraculous miracle that Jesus did with such a small portion of bread and fish. He fed 5,000 plus the rest of the crowd with children and women, multitudes, maybe there's, 1,500 people in here today. With them small loaves and small fish, Jesus fed, right, five times as many people who's in here today. It was a miracle before the eyes of men. And at this point, Jesus said to his disciples, you know, it's late. Get yourself in the boat. Sail yourself across the other side of the lake. I'll follow yous over. The crowd started to disperse. Jesus Christ went up to his own time, solitary place for a time of prayer. And he sends his disciples on ahead of him. The Bible says that a storm came in the middle of the lake. A storm, it was violent wind, and the waves began to come against the boat. And the disciples were feared. The disciples had a real fear within their heart, probably that they were going to die because the storm was becoming so outrageous. Jesus, knowing everything, he came and he walks on water. The supernatural gift, the miracle that Jesus did, he walked on water to the aid of his disciples who were in need. The disciples looked and they were frightened. Maybe they thought they saw a ghost. But they said, look, it is the Lord. It is Jesus. Jesus said, it is I. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. Same message that Jesus says to every true believer who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm with you all the way. We're in this together. Our Pastor Elijah back home, when he speaks about the Lord, he says, we're in this for the long haul. And Jesus makes a declaration that he will never leave us or forsake us. And Peter looks at Jesus and says, if it is you, Lord, tell me to come, and I'll come to you. Jesus said, come on, get out the boat, and start to walk on water. This man called Peter gets out of the boat, and he literally starts to walk on water. You know, if a man or a woman's eyes needed to be opened, this was the time to truly recognize that Jesus was their leader. And it says he began to walk on the water. But sadly, Peter took his eyes off the Savior and put his earthly mind and his earthly heart back on the storm. And he starts to look, what's going to happen if Jesus doesn't keep me up? What's going to happen if Jesus doesn't keep hold of me? I know what I'll do. I need to get back to the boat. I need to get back to my safety. He takes his eyes off Jesus. And he begins to sink. into them deep waters. Jesus said, why do you doubt? Why did you doubt and have such little faith when all the time I told you to come? Follow me. I told you to come out the boat and walk with me. Jesus didn't give up on Peter. He stretched out his hand. He pulled him up. Come on, let's go, he said. I'm going to show you the way that we should live. After seeing such great miracles in such short time, Peter's life became overshadowed with fear and doubt, fleshly ways of thinking. Not long after that, a very interesting conversation came between Peter and Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. Don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is Christ to us this morning? Who is Christ to us this morning? That's the question I want to ask. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. What Jesus was saying to Peter, stick to this, and you can't go wrong. I am the Son of the living God. I am the Christ. I am the leader of the church. I am the head of the church. Follow me, and you cannot go wrong. What he says is, upon this confession, I will give you the key. That's what he says. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Man's will cannot defeat the work of God. We hand the work into the hands of God. Let me tell you, he will build his church. Who do people say I am? Peter's true confession. It doesn't come any better than when a man is called, when a man hears the word, when a man confesses his sin, and he makes Jesus Christ the Lord and center of his life. Sadly, in the same chapter, in verse 21, Jesus starts to explain about his death and his resurrection. When I say sadly, I mean sadly for Peter. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day rise again back to life. Peter, the man who's walked on water, took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, never, Lord, that shall never happen. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You have in your mind, the things you don't have in your mind, the things of God, but the things of men. Peter was hearing the message of the cross now coming, the message of the gospel starting to be proclaimed, that Jesus must die, suffer, and rise again on the third day. Peter makes the same mistake that many Christians make, including myself many times, that we think we know best in the work of God. We think we know best in the way to live our lives. What Jesus is starting to instruct the disciples to do is not to worry, that he is going to go and he is going to pay the price for the sins of the world and he must be put to death. Peter says, no, you can't do that. Jesus says, get behind me with your worldly thoughts. Get me behind me with your worldly heart. You're becoming a stumbling block to the work of God. When God is wanting to do a work in your life, and God is not wanting you to be at the bottom of the roller coaster no more, and you say, no, God, I know what's best for my life. Our worldly thoughts and our worldly are a stumbling block to the work of God, because God is wanting to use you in a supernatural way. But we take the work out of God's hand and put it into our own hands, and we say we know what's best for our life. Peter's life here is not in a good place. In John chapter 18, right? Don't turn to it. I'll just turn to the scriptures. I'm not quoting out of context. John chapter 18. Peter's life really takes a downward spiral. Peter's life really spirals out of control in the wrong direction. Here we have the arrest of Jesus. Here we have, right, we know the story, Garden of Gethsemane. Judas comes and betrays Jesus. The soldiers come to arrest Jesus. As they come to grab hold of Jesus, Peter pulls his sword out. He swipes the man's ear off with the sword, and he tries to defend Jesus in his earthly, worldly way. Jesus said, "Put your sword away," he said. "Have I not told you? Do you not know that he who lives by the sword dies by the sword? This is not the character of God. Fight fire with fire. Fight your enemy. Leave it to me," he said. "Do you not know," he said, "in times of need, that I could call down from heaven a legion of 12 legions of angels, and my Father would come to my aid? And what God tells us is exactly the same when we become born again of God's Holy Spirit. In them times of testing, in them times of need, at any time God can send angels or his Holy Spirit to get us out of these situations." Peter, now ashamed, puts his sword back away and thinks to himself, "Whatever in the world have I done?" The flesh takes control. Later on in that same chapter, we hear about the denial of Jesus. Jesus has forecasted it, predicted it would happen. And here we have Peter now. Jesus has been arrested. Maybe not on his own, but Jesus is not in sight. And people start to come to Peter. You were with him. They've arrested Jesus. Peter, in fear of his own life, starting now, the flesh has taken full control of his life. Peter reverses back. "I wasn't with Jesus. I wasn't with Jesus." Starts denying that he ever knew him. Another one comes. "You were with Jesus. You even have the same accent." "No, no, no, no. I'm not part of Jesus' team. I'm not part of the disciples. I'm just a man on my own." Third time, somebody comes again. "Weren't you the man who was with Jesus? You one of his disciples, not me." The rooster crows. Peter's heart remembers that Jesus had said to him, "You will deny me three times before the rooster crows." Peter said, "No way." He said, "I'll die before I deny you." God knows the heart of every man. The heart of man is deceitful and wicked. Jesus said to Peter, "You'll see. If you don't follow me and follow my ways, you will deny me." The Bible says that Peter, when he heard the rooster crow, wept bitterly. Within his heart, he wept bitterly how he had failed God and how he had let the Lord down. And how many times within our daily life, Christians gathered in this tent, Christians who's back at this convention for an extra zap, for a top-up, for that feel-good feeling, how many times do we let the Lord down and deny him in the way of living? Maybe never saying, "I don't know him," but maybe denying him in our standard of living. How many times, and all the time, Jesus tells us that he's there for us and never leave us or forsake us. What a state to be in. To be called by God personally around that fishing lake to end up denying him. And you know, if the story ended there, it would be a very, very sad event. It would be a sad ending to Peter's life. But praise be to God, exactly as Jesus said was going to happen, happened. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, after he'd preached the way to God, that he was the way, he was the truth, and he was the life. The Bible says that he was put to his death. He was crucified for the sins of the world. The wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, who was perfect in every way without blemish. The Bible says that there was no deceit found in his mouth. Was nailed to a cross. A crown of thorns rammed through his skull. Whipped, beaten. His beard pulled from his face. Why? Because the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be crucified, to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming and dying upon the cross is to save sinners from going to hell. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, God's one and only Son, paid the price that no man could pay. We know the story, or we should know the story. That after Jesus was took down from the cross, they laid him in the tomb. The Bible says miraculously, as Jesus said would happen, 3 days later, he rose again back to life. the Son of God, the Lamb of God who paid the price for sin, was now back alive. And he was back about his Father's business, preaching the good news that the kingdom of God is near. There's a beautiful story about to happen. In Mark chapter 16, the disciples are all in bewilderment. What's going to happen to us now? The sisters went to prepare Jesus' body, the embalmment, right? And they took the fragrance and the stuff they needed to the tomb. When they got to the tomb was empty. There was nobody in the tomb. There was a messenger there, a messenger waiting for him to come. You know the story. The man was dressed in white, the angel, the messenger of God, sent by God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "The Jesus who you're looking for is not dead in this tomb. He is alive, he is risen." And he came with a message. He said, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'll meet them back in Galilee. I'm going on ahead of them." Despite his failings, despite his weaknesses, despite his rejection, there had to be another time that Jesus needed to speak. Peter, now, right, his life was in turmoil. His life was in complete turmoil. Peter now hears the gospel message properly, that Christ has suffered, that he's died and bled in shame for the sins of the world. He's heard that he's rose again back to life, and he's heard that the message of the cross is not dead, but it is alive. The word of God is alive, and Jesus Christ wanted to speak to his life yet one more time. John chapter 1 records another marvelous conversation between Jesus and Peter. The disciples are back in the area of Galilee, back where they started. They're back fishing in the lake, looking to catch some more fish. Praise be to Jesus. The story goes like this. Jesus Christ was sat on the shore of the lake, and he had some coals lit, and he was burning to prepare them breakfast. The disciples had fished again for a length of time, and they had caught no fish. Jesus shouted from the shore, "Friends, have you got any fish? We've caught nothing. We've fished again and we've caught nothing." He said, "Drop your nets down into the right-hand side," he said. "There you will catch the fish." All of a sudden, the nets went down. The fish were sent into the net by the Lord. And the Bible says that there was such a catch again that the nets began to break. The disciple who Jesus loved is recorded to say, "Look, it is the Lord. It is Jesus. He's waiting for us in Galilee, like he said he was, that he was never going to leave us, that he was never going to forsake us." It's him. Peter at this point has taken no chances. He wraps his outer garments, jumps into the walk, and he goes for his life. He's saying to himself, "I've failed the Lord many times. Enough has happened now." He's recognized Jesus Christ, not only as the Son of God, not only as the one who came to preach, "Repent of your sins," but now he started to recognize him as the Lamb of God, the one who has died and paid the price for his sins. Once again, under the direction and leadership of Jesus Christ, back in the same area, Jesus providing everything they ever needed. Peter takes no chances, like I said. This conversation, right in verse 15, what I'm talking about, it says, after Jesus had prepared them breakfast, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, thinking that this was the final answer. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Okay. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord." Jesus said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger," talking about his younger life, "you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. You did what you wanted to do. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. See, God knew, Jesus knew that this, at this point in Peter's life, this was the make or break time. He said, "Follow me. Follow me. The message hadn't changed from their first meeting to their last. Peter has one more little go, one more little attempt with the flesh. He says, Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Again, just a glimpse. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. For a Christian to live a fruitful life upon this earth, take your eyes off man, stop blaming other people, and follow Jesus. That is the key. The message hasn't changed 2,000 years ago. The same message, the gospel, the key to this perfect, unconditional love could only be demonstrated through the gospel. The gospel would have had no power if Jesus didn't die upon the cross. If he hadn't rose again back to life, it would have just been a religion. Now Peter had witnessed and seen the demonstrating of the beautiful gospel. Sadly, many people today are living their lives and even making an attempt to serve God. They say, we will do this for the Lord. We will do that for the Lord. But in their hearts are far from the gospel, forgetting and neglecting the true gift of salvation, the free gift, Jesus Christ in perfection, hanging upon a tree, shedding his blood for the sins of the world. Sadly, many people today are living a life without any thoughts in their daily life of the Lamb of God. That's why so many people are living a roller coaster Christianity. They do not value the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God doesn't mean nothing to them. How do I know this? Because if you really knew the Lamb of God, the way Peter had now learned, you wouldn't keep living the way you live. We wouldn't do the things that we sin. Listen to his life before the gospel. Listen to his life before the cross. Called by God beside the Lee. Confessed God. Fell at the feet of Jesus. Received God's provision. He walked on water. He even wept at the feet of Jesus. But sadly, he still denied the power of the Son of God. Sadly, many people are living a life today holding on to their worldly knowledge and their worldly wisdom and saying, I know what's best for my life. There's not a man nor a woman in this place, if they're called a child of God, who know what's best for their life in the flesh. God's will for each man and each woman is to live a holy life. I was speaking to a man the other day, a few weeks ago, and it was on a mission. And a brother said to him, what about you? When are you going to get saved? He said, oh, I am saved. He said, I've been saved. He said, I was baptized about 3 years ago, he said. He said, but I'm not walking with the Lord today. He said, I'm away from God. He used a word like I've drifted away, he said. And I'm not walking with God, he said, but maybe one day I'll be back and I'll do something. And you know, he said, I'm not walking as I should be. I said, friend, do you want me to tell you something? I said, you don't know the Lamb of God. He said, you what? I said, you don't know the Lamb of God. He said, why? I said, every one of us are sinners. Every one of us falls short of the glory of God. But we should never be willing to wake up on a morning and say, my life is not right with God. When a man or a woman's heart confesses that their heart is not right with God, there is one solution. Get it right with God through repentance. I said, what you're saying to Jesus, you died, you rose again back to life. I accepted the message then. But just for now, mate, hop yourself back up on that cross. Climb yourself back up on that cross. When I need you, I'll give you a shout and you can get yourself back down and come and shed your blood again for me. That's not how the gospel works, I said. When a man or a woman's heart is truly changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a need within the heart, right? A need, a call, and an urgency within their heart to live their life the best of their ability with God. You can do nothing without the Lamb of God. Peter's life at this time was truly converted. We know that it had to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit to serve God. But just the character from this point, he waited and he waited and he waited for the voice of God. We see him and John going to the temple for the time of prayer, no longer interested in themselves. And the man's come begging and said, give us some money. What did Peter say? Silver or gold I can't have, can't give you. But what I can have you in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. The name of Jesus. That was everything from Peter's lips, was the name of Jesus. When he was sent to the centurion's house to go and share with them, they fell down at Peter's feet. They began to worship him. Peter said, get up. He said, I am a man myself. But who I've come to tell you about today is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I want to ask you a question, and we're going to get Brother Nino back up to worship the Lord. I want to ask a question today. Who is the Lamb of God to you? That's a nitty-gritty question today. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray to the Lord. If you're on that roller coaster and you're living a life in the world at the bottom of that roller coaster, it's time to get off. Not get on the roller coaster and wait for the high. It's time to get off the roller coaster. And it's time to let Jesus Christ start living your life through his Holy Spirit. And this can only happen when you allow the work of God to be fulfilled in your life. Father, we thank you this day for your love, your grace, your kindness that you've shown us. And Lord, as you had mercy upon Peter and you give him another opportunity, Lord, to truly confess you as Lord and Savior of his life, I pray that every heart in here would be searching themselves right now. And that you, Lord Jesus Christ, would do the work at this first meeting of this convention, but a work that would last, that would leave the world behind, and would become followers of the real way of Christ. Brother Nino.